Good morning. I'd like to point your attention, if I may, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 will be our text once again this morning. My goal this afternoon after church is to get a picture of me taken in every single pose on stage. Pray for me. I think the ballerina one's going to be particularly tough. Very few things promised in terms of ministry and preaching. You're not promised that any real effect will happen. You're not promised of any sustained results. What we are promised is that the hearts of the resistant, the hearts of the stubborn, the hearts of those who delight in their own hands more than the nailed, scarred wrists will make you preachers of God's word, witnesses to the gospel. They will make you their enemies. And this morning we get a glimpse into Paul's defense. Now, Paul will not linger on this. He won't spend a lot of time defending himself. In fact, he will wait till the very end of the book. If you would look with me in verse 17 of chapter 6 in Galatians, where Paul will say what I think is one of the most emotionally powerful statements in the book. He says in verse 17, he says this, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." This morning, we will see that Paul was cruelly, heartlessly criticized. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, there is a price we know to be paid in serving you, in witnessing to our coworkers, in living a life and believing a doctrine that the world finds either ridiculous and silly, or even damaging. Would you please help us to keep the cross not only as our focus, but as our delight, that you would protect us from the criticisms of the rebellious and the worldlings, but also protect us from the praises of the insincere. But more than all of that, we pray that you would stir our hearts to love one another, to love the unlovely like you do, and bear in our bodies, if called to it, the brand marks of Jesus. Would you please point our spirits, our souls, to the truthfulness of your text, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Is Paul just on a power trip? Has that been the problem with Galatians? Is Paul just trying to assert that he is the boss and anybody who would resist him will fall at his feet? Is the problem Paul's problem? That's what we're going to ask this morning. Now, before we do, let's remind ourselves where we've been and what we talked about last time. We've been talking about what I call and what others have called spiritual liberty. And what spiritual liberty is not, it is not an excuse to disobey clear commands of the New Testament. We talked about this last week. What the Bible says to us, it says in a binding way to us. Secondly, it's not an excuse to determine for ourselves what is true or binding. That's up to God. But the third thing that we mentioned last week, and I'd like to elaborate on that this week, is this. It is not an excuse to trample on someone else's conscience. Instead, spiritual liberty or spiritual freedom is a life determined by the commands of God's word on clear things, dictated by our conscience on unclear things, and directed by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and get a small glimpse into how Paul was criticized by the Judaizers and how he deals with it, how he answers it, if he does. Let's look, first of all, at fake news and an awkward exaggeration. Fake news and an awkward exaggeration. Would you look with me, beloved, at verse 11? Paul says this, "But if I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted?" You see, what happened is the Judaizers were beginning to say things like this. Well, actually, Paul agrees with us, but he's on a power trip. So he's opposing us just to keep his hold on the Galatian community. Paul asks this, if I actually preach circumcision, if I'm actually on their side, why do they keep beating me up? Now, where on earth would this come from? Well, beloved, it comes from the difference between spiritual liberty and spiritual tyranny. It comes from the simple difference between choosing to do something for someone else's benefit and being told what to do for someone else's power. And so if you would, keep your finger here, but flip back to me, with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. So I want to show you something that's really powerful in the life of Paul and really illustrative for us. Now, Paul has been saying a ton about how circumcision in the ultimate mix does not matter, right? He was saying if you accept circumcision, the promises of Christ will be of no benefit to you. He's been very hard on the Judaizers' demand that everyone get circumcised. Now, with that in mind, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him." Now, if we stop right there, I want you to notice something. This man, Timothy, was half Jewish, half Greek. But there was something about him that Paul felt was commendable and compelling. So he says, "I want to take Timothy with me." But here's the problem. He was not circumcised. So notice what happens. In verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him, look, and circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What do we see here? Is Paul duplicitous? Is he talking out of both sides of his mouth? How can Paul say circumcision doesn't matter and yet circumcise Timothy? Are you ready? This is awesome. Because the Jewish people and their conscience was so precious to Paul. He convinced Timothy to submit to something he did not need to submit to. Why? Love. Love. He was not demanded to do this of Timothy. Timothy was not under demand to do this, but they chose to do this so that it would open up a pathway to the preaching of the gospel. The difference between spiritual liberty and spiritual tyranny is spiritual liberty is what we choose to do for the glory of God and out of love for one another. Spiritual tyranny is what we do because we're afraid of what people think about us. Paul was not a hypocrite. He was an example. And today we're going to see that it was the Judaizers who were duplicitous. That we're talking out of both sides of their mouth. Those who demanded that people do something that they had already done, but would never go further. Back in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see this, my friends. Paul confronts a false accusation. He says this in verse 11, "But if I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision," what is he saying here? He's saying, if Jesus did not change my message, if I'm still as Jewish as the kids at the cool kids table, if I'm just as kosher as I used to be, if I'm just as obedient to the strict laws of the Old Testament as I used to be, why are they beating me up? He says this, "If I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted?" It's as if he's saying this, "I know that I'm on the right path because of who loves me and who hates me." Probably pretty stark language. But those who light up and those who get fired up. See, that's how we know that we're preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, living the gospel correctly, is that some kind of people will love you and others will persecute you. But notice, my friends, notice what the main point here is in verse 11. He says this, that if I were still preaching circumcision, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. What is he saying? What he's saying here is this, the problem with the Judaizers is not a problem against Paul. It's not a problem against the gospel. It's a problem against the cross. They want to believe that Jesus would die for them, and they want to believe that Jesus would forgive them, but what they won't let go of is their own righteousness. And so Paul says, if I'm adding that righteousness, if I'm caving into them, why do they keep beating me up? The stumbling block is the cross. And Paul says, if I'm preaching circumcision, the cross is taken away. There is a way, friends, to live and to think and to preach and to teach Sunday school and to witness. There is a way to do all of that without criticism, without persecution, without opposition. But it is the crossless way, right? I'm very fortunate. I don't get criticized very often. And I think it's because I'm so tough looking. Look at this. I don't. You guys have been extraordinarily gracious to me. I love it. But Paul is saying this. They're beating me up. Why? Because I will not give up the cross. Now, friends, hear this and know this and be blessed by this. We will not eliminate the cross. Even when your sin is a barrier to the cross, we won't move the cross. Even when your good works are a barrier between you and the cross, we will not move the cross. The gospel is a call to sinful human beings to be broken and blessed. We'll keep going with that. No matter what opposition we may find. That's fake news. Paul kept preaching the gospel. He wasn't talking out of both sides of his mouth. Now in verse 12, I have to freely admit to you, verse 12 is one of the reasons it's taken me this long to get to Galatians. Because it's one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. At least the top 66. I love it. But I don't really know how to preach verse 12. And if you know me and my sarcastic sense of humor, you know I had to leave a lot of ideas on the cutting room floor for verse 12. True story. pray for me. But let's look at verse 12. He says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Not a very seeker-sensitive message, is it? What is he saying? Now, I want to be very careful. I know there's different age groups and different backgrounds in the room, so I got to be very careful here. If circumcision is the removal of a little bit of skin, and if that makes you better than the Gentiles in Galatia, Paul says, why don't you remove a lot more skin? Give me a second. If clipping your fingernail makes you holier than me, why not cut your whole finger off? That's an awkward exaggeration, isn't it? In fact, try sharing the gospel this way. You will not get an audience with people. What is he saying? He's saying if circumcision makes you a little bit better, mutilation will make you even more. In fact, there's two Greek words in play, although not in this passage. The Greek word for circumcision is peritame, which means to cut around. In this verse, the word used is to cut off. And there's a play on words. I want you to notice real quickly, and then I'll move from this very awkward topic. I think I'd rather preach on almost anything else than this verse 12. Let's take a break and talk about divorce and remarriage, predestination, and end times events. You know, the easy stuff. Philippians 3:2. Beloved, I want you to see this because it's really important, although it is a little awkward. Philippians 3:2, where it says this. It says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. The Greek word there is kata tame, which means to cut off. Paul was saying that the Judaizers, instead of being genuine preachers of circumcision, were actually preachers of mutilation. Now, does Paul mean this? Is he really calling for men to mutilate themselves? I don't think so. I think it's probably an overstatement or exaggeration for a point. Or he might even be using a little bit of humor, dare I say it, or irony to make a point. His point is this. If you are righteous by giving up a little, then give up everything. See, the issue with the Judaizers is they were already circumcised when they were babies. And that's not as big a deal as asking an adult to do it. But we know that Paul was even willing to do that if it meant that he could have an inroad to preach the gospel to the Jews. But it has to be willing. If it's demanded, it's tyranny. But love leads us to limit our liberty. Would you look with me at verse 13? It says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. If we are not careful, our freedom may become the devil's opportunity. And that's why preaching on legalism is so tricky. Because when I preach against liberalism legalism, you might think that I'm preaching like a liberalism, where anything goes. I'm not. The text is not. Just because something is permitted doesn't mean it's not dangerous, right? Let me ask you this. If any of you wanted to, could you go skiing? Is that allowed? Well, sure. That doesn't mean it's safe, though. I went ice skating once. Once. And in 2 hours, I fell on my back 9 times. And that's where my sense of humor came from. A blunt force trauma. I can do that. Doesn't mean I should. But I can. And some of you, when you hear, well, Dom's saying, be careful what rules you set up in your life, that you're automatically thinking Mardi Gras or something. No, look what the text says. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. There are things you can do that you shouldn't do. Beloved, hear what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. We have to be careful that our freedom does not degenerate into a licentiousness, a sinfulness, an opportunity for the devil. There is such a thing as too much of a good thing. We have to be careful. And if we're not cautious, we may fail to serve one another. Notice in verse 13, the second half of the verse, where it says this, you were called to freedom, brethren. That is true. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's as if Paul is saying we must willfully take the feelings of others into consideration, just like he did with the circumcision of Timothy. He didn't need to do that. Timothy didn't need to do that. But something was more precious in that moment. The evangelization of the Jewish people was more important. There's a lot of things we can do that we shouldn't. Now the problem is where do you know the difference? Where's that line? Are you ready? Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. If you hit chapter 15, you've gone too far. Romans chapter 14 says this. We'll start in verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. This is Paul's denunciation of being a vegetarian. There it is, right there in the Bible. No, but you see his point. Some people are so afraid of eating the wrong things that they only eat vegetables. It's sad. Verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So take all these things that we've listed and all the many things that could be in the legalism category and just apply this to yourself and ask yourself this question. Is he or she accountable to me or to God? Verse 5, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Here's the kicker. Are you ready? Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. You see, the point is, we must be convinced in our own mind, not in the minds of others, not under somebody else's conscience, but our own. I came across this story a while ago, and I love this. It may scandalize you, but I'll ask your forgiveness ahead of time. See, now you have to. One time, Spurgeon was going on a day trip with his students at the pastor's college. And they had this, like, open thing, you know, hayride kind of thing, where they're being pulled to where they were going. Spurgeon jumps onto the, well, probably didn't jump, he was a big guy. He hobbled up to the thing, and he looks around, and all the guys are smoking. It's like 11 o'clock in the morning. And he says, "Aren't you ashamed? Are you ashamed? It's 11 o'clock in the morning." And they all got red in the face, and they put out their cigars. And then Spurgeon sat down and lit one up. True story. And the person next to him said, "Spurge," or whatever they called him, "I thought you said that we're not supposed to smoke." And he says, "No, I just asked if they were ashamed. I'm not." You see the point? We have to be convinced in our own mind it's okay, not in somebody else's. But when we know that we'll make somebody stumble, then we willingly, that's the key word, willingly limit our liberty for the sake of their conscience. Back in a previous church, I won't tell you which one, but it wasn't Missouri and it wasn't here. So, rhymes with Schmichigan, we'll just say. Had a lady call me halfway through December, and she said, "I'm really offended." I said, "Why? Tell me about it. This is great." She said, "I'm really offended because you have Christmas trees up in the sanctuary." And she says, "I believe Christmas trees are wrong. I believe they dishonor Christ. I think that's a man-made thing. It's not in the Bible." And I said, "Great, I'll go take them down." And you hear that silence. You know that silence? And she said, "Well, I wasn't really expecting that." "Then what did you expect?" But I didn't say that. I had to be pastory. So I go, "Oh, well, really? What's on your mind?" And she said, "You would just take those down just because I don't think it's right?" And I said this, and I remember saying these words exactly. "Your conscience is more important to me than our decorations." And she said, "You know what? Keep them up." Which is good, because that would have been a lot of work. I hang up, "Thank you, Jesus." Right? The point is, though, we can be willing to bend for weaker people, but we will not bend to supposed weaker people who demand we bend. That's the difference. It's got to be willing. Got to be optional. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says this, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." Philippians 2:3-4 says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." Don't merely look at your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. If we're caring for one another, we are fulfilling the law. Notice verse 14. It says this, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Friends, you need to hear this. You need to know this. Love is the most important law. From the lips of Jesus himself, when asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" in Matthew 22:36, Jesus said this, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind." Love is the most important law. And if we're sticking out our chest and bragging on our liberty at the expense of someone else's conscience, we fail. Love is not only the most important law, my friends, it is the second most important law. And Jesus said this, the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And I need to speed up a little bit. So let's look at verse 15. If we are consuming one another, we may be destroying one another. Look at verse 15 where it says this. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Have you ever had this experience? Have you ever been out on a romantic dinner with your spouse? And it's dessert time. And your spouse, whether it's your husband or whether it's your, which one it is, they'll say something like this. Oh, I don't need my own dessert. I'll just have a couple of bites of yours. Has that ever happened to you? That is one of the most common lies in marriage, isn't it? Because you get a cheesecake or something, you're like, you snooze, you lose. And then all of a sudden you turn your head and it's like a shark attack. Paul's saying this. If you nibble at each other, you bite at each other, before you know it, you consumed them. These little bites, like a sideward glance. Oh, you do that? Or these little criticisms, like I would never do that. They feel little until you wake up and you've crushed somebody. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you aren't consumed by one another. Wow. We tend to think that our little criticisms are just that, little nibbles. So let me ask you, have you dealt with your little critical heart? Or are your little nibbles somehow painless? We as human beings tend to focus on external things. Styles. Entertainment choices. And those things are important. But so is a critical heart. And we feel so easily self-righteous in our hearts, don't we? Until we destroy our brothers and sisters. So what does this call us to? That's a painting of the Apostle Paul, and you can't see the whole picture. He has his hand on his head like, oi, what am I supposed to do with this? What does this call us to? First of all, friends, build some spiritual fences. Now see, what legalists tend to do, and well-intended or not, is if this right here is the line, they want to build a fence here. And if this then becomes the line to protect from getting here, they want to build a fence here. And then just to make sure they don't get that close, etc., etc. What they don't realize is they can fall off the stage on this side just as easily as they can fall off the stage on that side. So what you need to decide for yourself is that you will never let anything distract you from the cross, whether it's good or bad. Deal with every impulse toward legalism. And even when we do set up boundaries for ourselves as to what we will or will not do, we have to be very vigilant to guard our hearts and our attitude against any thought that we are somehow better because of our rules. Secondly, reset your spiritual focus. Are you really trusting in Jesus, in God, for your deliverance? Now, shameless plug, tonight in evening service, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus is more than enough for our sins, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. Do you believe that? If you do, cling to Him. John Newton says this. He says, I find that to keep my eyes simply on Christ as my peace and my life is by far the hardest part of my calling. Thirdly, preserve your fervency. Remind yourself that love is the most important thing. Now, it's not the world saying that. God says that. Jesus said that. It is the greatest commandment. Love is the second greatest commandment. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is a constant debt to one another that will never be paid on this side of eternity. Love is our highest virtue, and consequently, our lack of love is the church's greatest failure. Personally, corporately, and universally. John Newton said this, and I'll close with this. He was writing a letter to a lady, and he says, you have good reason, madam, to suppose that the love of the best Christians to an unseen Savior is far short of what it ought to be. If your heart be like mine, and you examine your love to Christ by the warmth and frequency of your emotions toward Him, you will often be in a sad suspense whether or not you love Him at all. Unbelievers in the room, unbelievers watching online, the most important thing for you to hear right now is that God loves you enough to cover your sins. Not that if you cover your sins, He will love you. What you need to hear right now is that if you will seek Him, He will let you find Him. If you seek Him with all of your heart. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, these things can be difficult. Would you please show us? By your Holy Spirit, would you please convince us as to what we should do, what we shouldn't do, how we should act, how we shouldn't act, how we should interact with one another and how we shouldn't. Lord, we understand that there are many people in this world who die every day. And they don't go to a Christless eternity simply because of their entertainment choices or the kind of food they like, whether they drink caffeine or not. They go to hell because they don't know your love or they've heard it and rejected it. Lord, would you please stir Calvary Bible Church to a sincerity, a genuine care for the hearts of each other. Give us vigilance against false doctrine and gentleness with each other. Lord, would you please bless the preaching of your word to the praise of your glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given it back or given to him that it may be paid back again to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.